I'm in Genesis chapter 30, and this morning we're going to look at the idea of God rewarding Joseph. And let me just start out by saying this. Joseph had a family life that was intensely complex. And I know you might cause you to kind of think about some of the relationships in your family. Joseph's family life, and we're going to talk a little bit about it, was intensely complex. It had all kinds of twists and turns. He had undesirable circumstances imposed on him as a small child all the way through being a middle adult. His situation did not always work out for his immediate favor. And can I say this? Which God could have changed if he wanted to, and he didn't. And sometimes we look at our circumstances and situations and we recognize that we serve a God who is all-powerful, and we pray and ask him to change things and he doesn't, and we wonder, why does he not listen? Is he not hearing? He might just choose to use those circumstances and situations to grow us up. And that's what he did in Joseph's life, and Joseph responded well. Yet God rewarded him, and Joseph continued to keep his focus on the Lord. What I want us to do this morning, of one of the many takeaways that we can learn from the life of Joseph, is that in the midst of turmoil, God still blessed him. God still rewarded him, and he didn't take away a lot of the things that we would quickly ask the Lord to remove from our life. Joseph is mentioned twice in Hebrews chapter 11 because of his sons, which is a story all by itself, and because he trusted God's word, his declaration concerning his people. This is what it says in verse 21 and 22 of Hebrews 11. By faith, Jacob, when dying, blessed each of the sons of Joseph, bowing in worship over the head of his staff. By faith, Joseph, at the end of his life, made mention of the exodus of the Israelites and gave direction concerning his bones. And we're going to take a quick look at that. What we're going to do this morning is a lot. We're going to take an aerial view of Joseph's life that we see him first mentioned in Genesis chapter 30, and we see him dying in Genesis chapter 50. So I'm going to read chapter 30 through 50 this morning. No, I'm just kidding. I wouldn't do that to me. I wouldn't do it to you either. But we're going to take an aerial view and see how God blessed him in the midst of the difficulties that he had. The primary truth that I want us to see this morning is this. Just because life isn't easy, difficult even, does not mean I am not being rewarded by God. And there is a gospel out there that says if you're being rewarded by God, it's going to be an easy road. I don't find that in Joseph's life. I don't find that in Paul's life. I don't find that in Peter's life. He might give it to some. That's up to him. But I can't claim it and just walk away with it. Just because life isn't easy, it's even difficult, does not mean I'm not being rewarded by God. But also hear this. Just because life is difficult does not mean that I am being rewarded and blessed by God. And when we lived in Northeast Brazil, there was a little bit of a tendency of thinking that God was especially blessing the poor because they were poor. Well, maybe he was and maybe he wasn't. Just because I'm not being rewarded doesn't mean I'm being blessed by God. Likewise, just because I have earthly creature comforts doesn't mean that I'm being rewarded by God. It might just mean that I know how to take care of my money and I live in America. And just because I have an awful lot of stuff doesn't mean that I'm receiving God's reward. And maybe there are some who don't walk with God, and we look around and they have a lot of creature comforts. Doesn't mean they're being rewarded by God. Just means they're getting what they wanted now, and there won't be anything in eternity. I have to nurture eyes to see God's rewards sometimes, the ability to discern his rewards. Sometimes, maybe even oftentimes, that needs to be cultivated, that I have to have a cultivation of eyes that can see and ears that can hear. For Joseph, it seems to come somewhat naturally, even though he had a lot of difficulties, but not for others. For Moses, for example, he seemed to struggle from time to time. David seemed to be a little bit more on the high highs and the low lows. Joseph was able to see God working in the midst of his circumstance. John Mark would be another one who would be an example of someone who struggled, sometimes seeing the rewards of God, sometimes not experiencing those. Joseph's beginning and upbringing were filled with complexities and with complications. I want you to just get a picture of this poor guy's family life and then plug your family life into it and recognize God can work regardless of where it is that I came from or the family that I was born into. All of this before Joseph was born, but it affected the family dynamic. And then we'll get into a few things into when he was a young child. Jacob, who would later be called Israel, would be his father, loved Rachel, and wanted to marry her. You remember the story. That's Genesis 30. It begins there. Laban, who would be his grandfather, tricked Jacob and gave him his other daughter, Leah, to marry. That's a complication in the family life. Then Jacob served Laban another 7 years for Rachel, whom he loved, and married her. Dad, who would be his dad in time, has two wives now. That's a complication. This isn't a prescription, something that we should go out and do. This is a description of something that was alive and happening in Jacob and in Joseph's life. Rachel was barren and would say to Jacob, "Give me children, or I shall die." And so her identity was wrapped up in, I must have children or I'm going to die. So that's the heartbeat that she had. She couldn't have any children. Her sister, who was also the wife of Jacob, whose wife she was as well, had sisters. And it seems like she seemed to lord it over her in that realm. There was the unexpected complication in the home between Jacob's two wives, who were also sisters. Imagine that if you're here with your sister this morning. I speak that to the three girls that are back there. Rachel would give Jacob her servant, Bilhah, so she could have her children. Her desire to be a mother was so strong that she gave her husband her servant so that he could have children with her, and since she was considered property, then they would become her children. It didn't fulfill the desire that she had, but it was a way that she could become a mother. Verse 22 says this, then God remembered Rachel, and God listened to her and opened her womb. She conceived and bore a son and said, God has taken away my reproach. So that's how she viewed her childlessness, that she had a reproach on her life. But listen to this. And she called his name Joseph, saying, may the Lord add to me another son. She got a child, and now I just got to have one more. And then I've just got to have one more. And on this second one, she ends up dying in the birth process. So we see that as a complication. Seems to be a hint of discontentment in her life. Verse 25 says, as soon as Rachel bore Joseph, Jacob said to Laban, send me away now that I may go to my own home country. That proved to be a problematic relationship. In time, Jacob would flee from his father-in-law back to his country. So the father-father-in-law relationship wasn't very strong either, though they did make peace. We find that in chapter 31. That's some of the complexities. Joseph isn't even alive yet. That's some of the complexities in the family that he would be born into. And let me just stop and ask a question here. When you think about your family, look at your immediate family, look at your extended family, look at the family that you married into as well. Are there some challenging relationships? Are there some complexities? Kind of like the question that I asked at the beginning of the worship service, did anybody have a perfect week? Does anybody have a perfect family? You know, probably no hands are going to be raised because of some of the complexities and the relationships and the dynamics that are going on, all right? That's what Joseph was born into. He didn't ask for it. So far, he didn't cause it, but that's what he had to deal with in life, okay? He could have chosen to say, woe is me, I don't deserve this, I think I'm just going to complain and whine and justify why I don't have it as good as the other people around me. But Joseph did not choose to do that. It would have guided the direction of his life. It would have affected the relationship that he had with the Lord. I think it would have affected the reward that God had for him as well. He chose not to do that. Or he could say, this is what we find, and this is what we find Joseph doing. He could pursue God regardless of the circumstances that he was in and the dynamic of family relationships that were around me. That's what he did. Hear this. That's what I can do, and that's what you can do as well. Because there isn't anybody here that would raise a hand and say, my family, my extended family, my extended, extended family is perfect. And we can choose to pursue God in the midst of it. That doesn't mean there aren't complications. It doesn't mean they don't go away. But I can opt to follow God and be who he wants me to be. So far, that's his situation, and he was just born. You talk about a non-functional home, that's what Joseph had. And it gets more complex than that. Leah, dad's other wife, would have Reuben saying, this is what she would say, now my husband will love me. So mom wasn't content, just needed to have one more, just needed to have a child. We understand that. But mom number two, or whatever it is that you call them in that kind of a situation, what she had a challenge in recognizing is that her husband loved her. Now, because I have a child with him, he's going to love me. And then she had Simeon. First she had Reuben. Then she had Simeon, and then Levi, and then Judah. Rachel chose to give Jacob her handmaiden, her servant, and she had two boys. One was Dan and one was Naphtali. Leah, I think, saw what Rachel did with her servant and thought, you know what, if she can do that, I can do that too. So she gave her servant to Jacob. This poor Jacob. She gave her servant to, depends on your perspective, I guess. So let's just move on. Yeah, it's a good time for water. So Leah saw what Rachel did with her servant, thought, I can do that too. And by Zilpha, she would have Gad and Asher. Then she birthed Issachar and Zebulun. And then she said again, now my husband will honor me. I've given him four, then I gave him two more. Now he's going to honor me. So we can see that heart desire that she has to be loved, which never seems to have been filled. She would also have a daughter, Dinah. God then opened the womb of Rachel, and she had Joseph. And in Jacob's old age, older even yet, she would have Benjamin. What a complex, non-functional family. Jacob, Joseph, and some people would say, well, that's just kind of what they did back then. Okay, you can say that. It is a complex, non-functional family is what we got here. Jacob, Joseph's dad's relationship with his brother was also stressed. We find that in chapter 32. His half-sister Dinah was humiliated, is the word that's used in the ESV, resulting in his half-brothers destroying the men of a city. Shechem, it says, the son of Hamor the Hivite, the prince of the land, saw her. He seized her and laid with her and humiliated her, and her brothers retaliated, while Jacob's response seems somewhat weak. So it's just more complex. Joseph's mom would die in labor, having Benjamin, his only brother, from the same mom and dad, chapter 35, verse 17. And when her labor was at its hardest, the midwife said to her, do not fear, for you have another son. And as her soul was departing, for she was dying, she called his name Benoi, but his father called him Benjamin. So Rachel died, and she was buried on the way to Ephrathah, that is Bethlehem. Joseph's family also moved a lot. If you talk to a lot of people these days, some of the stability in a family would be that they're able to stay in one school and they get to plant. Not Joseph's family. They moved a lot. He didn't have the established home as a child that some say is important. The family began in Mesopotamia. They would travel to Shechem, which is in the land of Canaan. Then they would go to Bethel. From there, they journeyed from Bethel. They would go on to Hebron when Joseph's dad's father, Isaac, would die. To add to the complexities, his half-brother Reuben would lay with his father's concubine, affecting the atmosphere of the home also. While Israel lived in that land, Reuben went and laid with Bilhah, his father's concubine, and Israel heard of it. The family was a mess. And I just want us to stop and think for a second and recognize that in the midst of this mess, we have this man by the grace of God that comes out shining, and that's Joseph. And Jacob as well had the grace of God upon his life, but he had some complexities around him. What we find in Joseph's life is that God just graced him, and he can do the same for you and me, regardless of the family circumstance that I come from, if I walk with him and I'm seeking him with all of my heart. The family was a mess. I want to read something that was sent to me this week. It's by a gal by the name of Kimberly Henderson, and it's entitled, I'm not going to read the whole thing, but it's entitled, I Would Have Pulled You Out. I would have pulled Joseph out, out of that pit, out of that prison, out of that pain. I would have cheated nations out of the one God would use to deliver them from the famine. I would have pulled David out of Saul's spear-throwing presence, out of the caves he hid away in, out of the pain and rejection. I would have cheated Israel out of a God-hearted king. I would have pulled Esther out of being snatched from her own family, out of being placed in a position she never asked for, out of the path of a vicious, power-hungry foe. I would have cheated a people out of the woman God wanted to use to save their very lives. And, oh, friend, I want to pull you out. I want to change your path. I want to stop your pain. But right now, I know that I'd be wrong. I would be out of line. I would be cheating you and cheating the world out of so much good, because God knows. He knows the good this pain will, she says will, I say can. He knows the pain this, he knows the good this pain can produce. He knows the beauty this hardship can grow. He's watching over you and keeping you even in the midst of your difficulties. He promises you that you can trust him, and even if it feels like more than you can bear. So instead of trying to pull you out, I'm going to lift you up. I'm going to kneel before the Father, and I'm going to ask him to give you strength and to give you hope. And she continues on. How many of us would and do pray and ask God to take us out of situations that he wants to use to mold us and form us to the image of Christ? And one of the first things that we do sometimes is to ask him to remove or to stop or to block. And it might be the very thing that he wants to use in our life. God used Joseph's family to mold him into being the person that he wanted him to be for the time and the task that God had for him. When life isn't easy, it's important to remember what the psalmist wrote in Psalm 119. Listen to these words. You are good and do good. Teach me your statutes. The insolent smear me with lies, but with my whole heart I keep your precepts. Their heart is unfeeling like fat, but I delight in your Lord. It is good for me that I was afflicted. Did you hear that? It's good for me that I was afflicted, that I might learn your statutes. It's good that I walk through some of the difficulties and the challenges that I have in life, because it teaches me that I need the grace of God and that I need to submit to your statutes. And it makes me do that every single day, and sometimes many times during the day. It just depends on the heaviness of the things that are going on around me. Joseph's family life was difficult, but that's not all. His life was troubled, overwhelmingly troubled by difficult situations. We don't have the time to go into the details. We're getting an aerial view this morning. Chapter 37, it says this, Joseph being 17 years old, so he's a 17-year-old young man, a 17-year-old boy, whatever it is that you want to call him. He was 17 years old, was pasturing the flock with his brothers. He was a boy with the son of Bilhah and Zilpah, his father's wives, and Joseph brought a bad report of them to their father. So they were doing something that wasn't praiseworthy, and Joseph sensed the responsibility of telling their dad that. They didn't like that. Doesn't say any more about that situation. Now, Israel loved Joseph more than any of his other sons because he was the son of his old age, and he made him a robe of many colors. But when his brothers saw that their father loved him more, that's a complexity that's dad's responsibility. When their brothers saw that their father loved him more than all his brothers, they hated him and could not speak peaceably with him. That was a family dynamic that he was living in. They hated him and could not speak peaceably to him. Verse 5, now Joseph had a dream, and when he told it to his brothers, they hated him even more. And in the dream, you remember it hopefully, and I want to really encourage you to read chapter 30 through 50 just to get the story of Joseph fresh in your mind. In the dream, the sheaves were in the field, they were binding them, and his sheaves stood up, and the other sheaves bowed down to him. And his brothers said to him as a result of this, verse 8, are you indeed to reign over us? And he was much younger than many of them, all of them. Are you indeed to rule over us? So they hated him even more for the dreams and for his words. He dreamed another dream. We don't know the time frame of it. And the sun and the moon and the stars all bowed down to him. And this time the father didn't like it either. And his brothers were jealous of him. That was the dynamic that was going on. And because of that, his brothers were pasturing in a flock near Shechem. And dad sent Joseph to see how they were doing. And they saw him coming and conspired to kill him. And this is what they said. Here comes this dreamer. So that dream that he told them about, the one that he had just stuck in their minds and stuck in their hearts, and when they saw an opportunity to take care of this dreamer, they took advantage of that opportunity. You can see how much the dream impacted their lives. They stripped him of his robe. They threw him in a pit. They sold him to Ishmaelites. Judah actually saved his life from death in that situation. He was taken to Egypt. In Egypt, he was sold to Potiphar, an officer of Pharaoh. So his life, because of the family dynamic, just completely got upended, and he was sold as a slave to the Ishmaelites, who in turn sold him as a slave to those that were in Egypt. But it says in chapter 39, the Lord was with Joseph. We begin to see trouble and reward mingled together here. Chapter 39, verse 2, the Lord was with Joseph and he became a successful man. He was in the house of his Egyptian master. His master saw that the Lord was with him. So it wasn't just that it was between him and the Lord. Others were seeing the benefit of the spiritual relationship this man had nurtured as well. His master saw that the Lord was with him and the Lord caused all that he did to succeed in his hand. So Joseph found favor in his sight and attended him, and he made him overseer of his house and put him in charge of all that he had. He put this Israelite slave in charge of his house and all that he had. And so we see God catapulting him up to a position of responsibility and rewarding him rather than being a slave and working in a way that was undesirable. We know the story of Potiphar's wife. That happens next. How she wanted Joseph. He was able to evade her and walk in his integrity. She was not. So one day she grabbed him. He fled. She brought trumped up charges against him. Hey, that sounds like 2022 in America, doesn't it? She brought trumped up charges against him, no pun intended on the word there, and it landed Joseph in prison, all right? So here's this guy who comes from this home that is dysfunctional. He has a heart of integrity. The Lord is blessing him, and then all of a sudden he gets charges that are brought against him that he didn't do. He's walking in his integrity. God, why is this happening to me? That would be one of my first responses, but wasn't to his, or at least it's not recorded that way. It landed him in prison. And I think it might be that Potiphar knew what was going on with his wife and the lie, because normally someone would be killed after an accident like this. And what he did is put him in prison. Verse 21. But the Lord was with Joseph, even in prison. He was with Joseph when he was sold as a slave in Egypt. He was with Joseph when he was in prison as well. He showed him steadfast love, gave him favor in the sight of the keeper of the prison, and the keeper of the prison put Joseph in charge of all the prisoners. So here you got this guy again who's a slave, unjustly charged, put in prison, who is elevated to the place of being in charge of the other prisoners. The keeper, verse 23, of the prison paid no attention to anything that was in Joseph's charge because the Lord was with him. And whatever he did, the Lord made it succeed. Was life easy? No, he's in prison. At least 2 years, we're going to find, he's in prison for unjust charges. He's unjustly condemned to live there. The cupbearer, and you know this story, the cupbearer and the baker had dreams, and Joseph saw they were troubled, and he said to them, "Don't interpretations of dreams belong to the Lord? Tell me the dream. God is going to give me the ability to interpret it for you." So the cupbearer would live, and Joseph would ask one thing of him. We find in verse 14, I lost the chapter. It might be chapter 40, but this is what it says in verse 14. "Only remember me when it's well with you, and please do me the kindness to mention to me to Pharaoh, and so get me out of this house." And then he says this, and I find this is interesting. So he knew what was going on. It isn't like it was out of his mind, but what he said was this: "For indeed, I was indeed stolen out of the land of the Hebrews, and here also I have done nothing that should put me into this pit." So would you just, cupbearer, when you get into Pharaoh's presence, would you remember me that I'm here in an unjust manner and see if something might happen? Well, it happened in chapter 41. 2 whole years later, it says, Pharaoh dreamed a dream. that he was standing by the Nile, and you probably remember this dream. And if you can't, it'd be good for you to go back and refresh, or if you haven't read it of late, go back and refresh yourself of it. It was the dream about having 7 years of plenty and 7 years of famine. And he was troubled, and he asked his magicians and the wise people to be able to interpret the dream for him, but none of them could do it. Now the cupbearer, 2 years later, remembers what happened in prison when Joseph interpreted his dream and it caused him to be catapulted back to his job. And he comes, and so he calls for Joseph. He comes and interprets the dream for Pharaoh, and when no one else could, and Joseph answered Pharaoh, "It's not mine to interpret your dream. It's not mine to give. God will give Pharaoh a favorable answer." And he interpreted the dreams, and then he adds a word of counsel. And I want us to read the word of counsel that he adds, because I think Joseph was a shrewd man, a wise man, and he added this looking at it as an opportunity. Chapter 41, verse 33. "Now therefore, let Pharaoh select a discerning and wise man and set him over the land of Egypt." Verse 35. "Let them gather all the food of these good years that are coming and store up grain under the authority of Pharaoh for food in the cities, and let them keep it. That food shall be a reserve for the land against the 7 years of famine that are to occur in the land of Egypt, so that the land may not perish through the famine." This proposal pleased Pharaoh and all his servants. And Pharaoh said to his servant, "Can we find a man like this in whom is the Spirit of God?" And Pharaoh said to Joseph, "Since God has shown you all this, there is none so discerning and wise as you. You shall be over my house, and all my people shall order themselves as your command. Only as regards the throne will I be greater than you." So he finds himself a slave, sold by the Ishmaelites, and he gets catapulted up to the highest position that he could be catapulted up to, number two. And then he goes to prison, and he gets catapulted up by the reward of God to the highest position that he could attain, and that was number two under the prison guard. And now he finds himself in Pharaoh's house, and he gets catapulted up so that he's number two in all of the land of Egypt. And Egypt was a big land in these days. It wasn't the Egypt that we have. It was a powerful land, and he finds himself catapulted up again by the reward of God. This is the kid who had everything stacked against him from his family, because of the dysfunctionalness, if that's a word, of his family. It didn't function well. It had all of the complexities and all of the intricate details of what was going on there. And yet he chose to pursue God and walk with God. He chose to pursue the Lord and recognize, he didn't know Hebrews chapter 11 yet, that God is a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. And Joseph is a fantastic picture of someone who the deck was stacked against, and yet God rewards, even in the midst of all the turmoil, because God rewards those who diligently seek him. And I want you to know, for myself and you, regardless of the family dynamic that you come from or the complexities that have been heaped upon you, just or unjust, if you pursue the Lord, God says through his word, "I will reward you when you diligently seek me." What it doesn't say is, have you prayed to receive Jesus Christ? That's critical. It's important that you be a believer. But I can be a believer and not diligently seek the Lord. And he's inviting us to diligently seek him so that he can open up the windows of heaven, if you will, and reward us in a way that we can't even imagine, above and beyond what we could ask or think. And Joseph had that placed upon his life. All right. Before the years of famine came, in verse 50, two sons were born to Joseph. This is interesting. Asenath, the daughter of Potipharah, priest of On, bore them to him. When he suggested to Pharaoh that he select a wise man to gather in the years of plenty so that they would be able to distribute in the years of need, one of the gifts that Potiphar gave him was a wife. And the wife that he gave him was the daughter of this priest of this place called On. The interesting thing is this priest was the priest of the sun god of Egypt, Ra. And so we've got this spiritual dynamic going on. Joseph received her and had two sons by them. And this is what he said in verse 51. Joseph called the name of the firstborn Manasseh, for he said, "God has made me forget all my hardship and all my father's house. The name of the second he called Ephraim, for God has made me fruitful in the land of my affliction." God rewarded him. And that's how he named his sons. God continues to reward. Joseph continues to have a tender heart for God, but God isn't done yet. He still wants to use Joseph in an incredible way.
Verse chapter 42. When Jacob learned that there was grain for sale in Egypt, the famine has already hit. 7 years of plenty are gone. Two years of the famine are already there. When he learned that there was grain for sale in Egypt, he said, "Behold, I've heard that there's grain for sale in Egypt. Go down and buy grain for us there, that we may live and not die." So 10 of Joseph's brothers went down to buy grain in Egypt, but Jacob did not send Benjamin, Benjamin was Joseph's only brother by their mother. Joseph recognized his brothers when they came. They did not recognize him. And this is what he did in chapter 42, verse 24. When he recognized them, he turned away from them and he wept. This guy, we're going to see this over and over and over. This guy had a tender heart. He could have had animosity. "You guys sold me. You threw me in a pit. You stripped me of the coat that my father made because of your jealousy." He could have had all of that bottled up within him. But what he did is he turned away and wept. And they came and bowed down to him like he had seen in the dream of the sheaves in the field. And I'm going to leave out some extremely interesting details. I really want to encourage you to read this story. I hope you can read it sometime this week. In the end, Jacob and his sons and their families and their flocks all come to live in Egypt in the land that's called Goshen, the richest fertile land in Egypt. And he gets to see his brother Benjamin. He gets to be with his father all the way up until death. God is rewarding Joseph's walking and diligently seeking him in the Lord. When he saw Benjamin for the first time since he was 17, and when he went into Pharaoh's service, he was 30 years old, and then 7 years of plenty, and then we're 2 years into the land of famine, and we don't know if there's any time in between there, but he's about 40, so from 17 to 40 he hasn't seen Benjamin, the brother that he loved. And when he saw Benjamin for the first time, this is what it says. Then chapter 43, verse 30, "Then Joseph hurried out, for his companions grew warm for his brothers, and he sought a place to weep, and he entered his chambers and wept there. He set up a banquet for his brothers. Dad still had not been there yet. No one knowing that he recognized them, they didn't recognize him. And what he did is he set them in their birth order around the table. That messed with their head. And they looked at that and wondered, how in the world did this guy know our birth order? That's what he did. And then Joseph, chapter 45, could not control himself before all those who stood by him. He cried, 'Make everyone get out from me.' So no one stayed with him when Joseph made himself known to his brothers. And he wept aloud. He wept so loud that the Egyptians heard it. The household of Pharaoh heard it. Joseph said to his brothers, 'I am Joseph. Is my father still alive?' They thought this guy was gone, that he was dead. But his brothers couldn't answer him, for they were dismayed at his presence." Look at verse 4. "So Joseph said to his brothers, 'Come near to me, please.' And they came near, and he said to them, 'I am your brother Joseph, whom you sold into Egypt. Now do not be distressed or angry with yourself because you sold me here.'" Look at this perspective on life. "Because God sent me before you to preserve life." Can you see how he had this God is in control mentality? "For the famine has been in the land these 2 years. There are yet 5 years where there will be neither planting nor harvest. God sent me before you to preserve for you a remnant on earth and to keep alive for you many survivors. So it was not you who sent me here, but God. He has made me a father to Pharaoh and lord over all of his house and ruler over all of the land of Egypt. Hurry up, go back to my father and say, 'Thus says your son Joseph, God has made me lord over all of Egypt. Come down and do not tarry.'" So in the midst of all of these difficult relationships in the home and the extended family and the things that were heaped upon him that he didn't deserve and didn't do anything about it. I mean, he was sold into slavery, and then Potiphar's wife tried to get him to sleep with her, and then she had him charged falsely, and then he spent time in prison there. In the midst of all of that, he maintained this God is in control mentality. Chapter 45, verse 14, "Then he fell upon his brother Benjamin's neck and wept, and Benjamin wept upon his neck, and he kissed all his brothers and wept upon them." In the midst of a family that was a mess and multiple undesirable, extremely tough circumstances in life, Joseph maintained a tender heart before the Lord. He didn't hold a grudge. He looked for God's hand in the things that God had allowed into his life, even when they were undesirable and he had no control over them. What a heart that Joseph had. Joseph had, to remind us of Brian Midge's message three weeks ago, God, he had a God is in charge worldview rather than life is nothing but difficulty and an affliction worldview. What a story. What a motivation for you and I when we compare ourselves with Joseph to think, my word, my load in life is light. But it's not light to us because we face difficulties. Jacob and all of his family and livestock came to Egypt. Joseph's hand closed his eyes, referring to Jacob's death, chapter 46. But God wasn't done with Joseph yet. The famine was terrible. Because of Joseph's suggested plan, he was able to sell grain in such a way that Pharaoh would own all of the money in Egypt. He was able to do it in such a way that Pharaoh would be the owner of all of the land in Egypt, except for that of the priests. And then he was able to do it in such a way that he owned all of the seed that was in Egypt that was planted in the land so that everyone would give him 20% every time they had a harvest. Before his death, Jacob would bless Joseph's two sons, Manasseh and Ephraim, and they in time would be included among the 12 tribes of Israel. And in that way, Joseph received a double blessing, a double portion. We don't find Joseph's name when the lands are divided. What we find are his two sons' names. At Jacob's death, the brothers would again become fearful of what Joseph might do to them. This is what they said in chapter 50. This is what Joseph said to them. Do not fear, for am I in the place of God? As for you, you meant evil against me, but God meant it for good. So when someone means evil or something that's undesirable, God can still use that for good. Reminds me of Romans, that to those who love him, he's able to cause all things to work together for good. To those who love him, to those who are called according to his purpose, that would be Joseph. As for you, you meant evil against me, but God meant it for good to bring about that many people should be kept alive as they are today. So do not fear. I will provide for you and your little ones. And thus he comforted them and spoke kindly to them. On his own deathbed, Joseph would say this to his brothers, chapter 50, verse 24. I'm about to die. So he must have been the first to die among the brothers, but God will visit you and bring you out of this land to the land that he swore to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob. Then Joseph made the sons of Israel swear, saying, God will surely visit you, and you shall carry up my bones from here. And that's what they did. Moses, in chapter 13 of Exodus, when they left Egypt, Moses took the bones of Joseph with them. Joseph believed God at his word, and because he believed God at his word and maintained his delicate heart before the Lord and understood the necessity of the grace of God, God rewarded him. And I want us to hear Hebrews chapter 11, verse 6 continues to say and mean, God will reward those who diligently seek him. Not those who whine about, if I could have only had this, or why do I have this in life, and that person doesn't have this. Not that. Those who diligently seek the Lord in the midst of all of the things that life brings towards us, as we diligently seek him, he's going to reward us. In all these difficulties, we got to have eyes to see it, though. In all these difficulties, God was with Joseph, and everything indicates that Joseph walked with God. His reward would include positions, regardless of his geographical location or situation. Even in jail, he was catapulted up to a high position. It included spiritual insight, not only to have dreams that God had given him, but to have the ability to interpret dreams that God had given to others, to recognize that there would be a day that Israel would leave Egypt, and he said, I want you to take my bones, this isn't my home. God rewarded him with wisdom to act shrewdly in the years of plenty and the years of famine, with spiritual sensitivity and the ability to point others to God. God rewarded him with a tender heart. And I want to remind us this morning that God continues to give truth to Hebrews chapter 11, verse 6. He is a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. I want to finish with this. Maybe you have, there isn't even any maybe to it. We all have undesirable, difficult family situations this morning, because it isn't by the will of man or by blood that we cause someone to follow Jesus. It's the Spirit of God and truth and the person responding to him. Maybe the circumstances of your life aren't what you would have hoped for. You're a believer. You recognize Jesus died for you. You've received him. You have eternal life according to his word.
But are you walking with him? There is a difference. Are you seeking him diligently? Are you pursuing him with every drop and every ounce of energy that you have? And when you don't, you recognize it and you repent. Are you diligently seeking him, not expecting everything to be wonderful always, but seeking to be faithful and faith-filled and growing in the Lord? God will recognize that, and he will reward that. His time, his way. Ask him for eyes to see the reward that he gives. This is how Paul would view his weaknesses and the challenges of his life. And this was because of a physical difficulty that he had, but he extends it even further. Paul would say this, therefore, 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 10, therefore I take pleasure in my infirmities, that would be his illnesses, his weaknesses, physically, in reproaches, in needs, in persecutions, in distresses, for Christ's sake. For when I am weak, then I am strong. Because he had learned from God, my grace is sufficient for you. My strength is made perfect in weakness. And David had a lot of situations where he was, Joseph had a lot of situations where he's incredibly weak, not able to change things, sitting in jail. He tried to get the cupbearer to say to Pharaoh, hey, let this guy out. He didn't do anything, but he didn't have the ability to do that. But God's grace is sufficient. I want us to hear, God's grace is sufficient for us. His strength is made perfect in our weakness. Let's say it together. Let me read it and then we'll say it together. My grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness. Say that with me. My grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness. Maybe you with me would say this. Lord, when I shed all of the stuff and I look at myself before you as holy God, and I look at the circumstances and the limitations that I have to affect them in my life, I'm pretty weak. But when I recognize that your strength is made perfect in my weakness, it just causes me to want to run to you and experience your grace so that you can have your strength in my heart. Amen? Maybe that's where you are this morning. I mean, we got all kinds of people here, all different kinds of family dynamics and situations. If God's working in your heart and you feel like you should do business with him at the altar and just come up and pray and lay something down before him, this would be the time. I did this week. This would be the time to do that. If you recognize you don't have a relationship with Jesus and you need that, this would be a tremendous time to do that. What an example, not a perfect person, but what an example that Joseph gives of God rewarding those who diligently seek him. May we seek him, not how Joseph did, because we have different circumstances in life, but may we seek him the way he wants us to seek him. Amen? Let's pray together. Father, we bow before you. We acknowledge that we're weak. We don't want to just function with the cold, hard facts of the truth of the gospel. We want to live in the passion of diligently seeking you. And we thank you for Joseph's example. We identify with the family dynamic, many of us. We identify with that. We identify with things being unjustly catapulted upon him. And we thank you that he gave us an example of being a man of spiritual integrity pursuing you. Father, may we do that. And would you even right now while we're praying, if we're not doing that, pursuing you with spiritual integrity in a particular matter, would you through the Spirit of God reveal that to our heart even right now that we might confess that? So that we can stand back up, having done all to stand, standing fast in the Lord. We want your reward, Lord, but what we want beyond your reward, even more important than your reward, is we want to have that dynamic relationship with you, recognizing that your grace is sufficient. Bring us to that place. When we have something that's difficult that comes into our life, bring us to the place of recognizing my grace is sufficient for you. My strength is made perfect in your weakness. We pray that in Jesus' name.